We are continuing in our English congregation a series through Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. In the first letter to the Thessalonian church, and I call it the quintessential church because they are a church to imitate. Paul doesn't correct or confront any major issues in this letter, and so it's like it's a very grateful letter and just a very glad letter to write to the Thessalonian church, and it's something for us to imitate. Today we are in kind of chapter 4 and chapter 5, as we will see here, but this is part 2 of something we started last week that we did as we did chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. The title of today's message is Surprised or Not Surprised, and this is part 2. And we're actually going to look at two parts of his letters, and we're actually going to jump into his second letter because he reveals in his second letter something that he told them before the first letter, but he's got to write it. He didn't write it down in the first letter, but he wrote it down in the second letter. Surprised or not surprised? What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the signs of Jesus' return. And as I was preparing this, I was remembering a day way back when I was 8 years old, and we lived in Oceanside, California, and my father, who was a chaplain in the Navy, he did a year tour in Vietnam, ministering to the Marines in Vietnam. And I'll never forget that when that year was coming to an end, we would ask our mom, when is Dad coming home? When is Dad coming home? And back then, this is before the internet, this is before cell phones, this is before all of that instant communication that we enjoy these days. But every now and then, my mom would get a call on the phone. We got a call that he was leaving Vietnam. We got a call that he was somewhere. He may have been in Hawaii. They brought him into San Francisco. He had to fly from San Francisco down to San Diego. And we just didn't know when he was going to show up at the front door. And it wasn't until the middle of the night that the door opens. And our dad, who had been gone for a year, walks to the door. And it's just such a memorable time. I'll also never forget, he gave me a little magnetic chessboard. It was about this big. I don't know why I remember those things, but it was just such anticipation. We knew he was coming, but we didn't know exactly when. We didn't even know the exact day because the communication was so poor. But we knew he was on his way, and we stayed up late one night just in case. That's what we're talking about today on a bigger scale as we're looking at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians about Jesus' return. Now, I want to review a little bit. This is the third, kind of the third message in talking about Jesus' return. We talked about chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it talks about what's commonly known as the rapture, or where living saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we made a comparison, because the big question that we all have is, when is this going to happen? A lot of people don't even believe that event will happen, but I believe it's in the scriptures. Jesus foretold it. Paul foretold it. It's going to happen. Here's the passage in the review, chapter 4. It says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud... Let's circle. What are the elements of this event? The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. What an amazing event we have to look forward to. That Jesus is going to come, a loud command, the angels are there, the dead in Christ will rise, and the living will be caught up. And we looked at that word 2 weeks ago, talked about it's where we get our word harpoon from. We will harpazo. We will be snatched away together with them in the clouds. Now, interesting thing about this passage is, where did Paul get his information? Well, if you look right at the beginning, it's on verse 15. It says, according to the Lord's word. Paul got his information from Jesus himself. And the five things that are happening, Jesus returns, there's a loud command, there's an archangel, the trumpet will sound, the dead raised and the living are raptured, according to the Lord's word. So as I studied that passage, where did Jesus teach on something like this? And we turn back to Matthew chapter 24, and here's another event that Jesus describes, verses 30 and 31, that says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Here's Jesus coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. And elect is another term for saints or Christians from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So I looked at this passage and compared it with Paul's passage and go, is there any similarity here? Jesus returns, and Paul says loud command. Jesus says power and glory. Paul says there's an archangel. Jesus has angels. There's a trumpet in both of them. And then Jesus just describes the dead raised and living rapture as gathering of the elect. And the question in our modern day thinking is that some people have split these two events. So we ask, are these split events or are they the same event? In modern day, the popular thinking is that it's a split event, split into two, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, then the tribulation will happen, then Jesus will return. And a lot of that comes from John Nelson Darby, an English-Irish pastor who came up with dispensationalism, and then C.I. Schofield, when he composed the Schofield Study Bible, really made it popular to where a lot of people buy into this split event view. But as we look at the scriptures, could they be the same event? The dead saints raptured, living saints, or dead saints resurrected, living saints raptured, the elect are gathered from all over the world. And as I study scripture, I have to conclude either these are the same event or there's two raptures. Now I know I'm talking against 200 years of popular teaching on two raptures, on the idea of a rapture happening before the tribulation. But if you'll bear with me, we're going to go deeper into this. The second point that we talked about last week, and this is our kind of our theme for the day, are you going to be surprised or not surprised when Jesus returns? Because in chapter 5, Paul says there's going to be two responses. He says there will be some who will be surprised. He says, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While other people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Some, actually many, the majority of people on the planet will be surprised when Jesus comes because they're not expecting him to come. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 4. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, who are the you, brothers and sisters? Those are the Christians at the Thessalonica church. And it's those Christians that he speaks to throughout the centuries, and he speaks to Christians today. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. We're not ignorant, is what he's saying. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, who are not expecting Jesus to return, but let us be awake and sober, looking for Jesus' return. Now, does Jesus give any hints about when he will return? Well, after, going back to the Lord's word now, right after he talks about the event in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, he gives an illustration. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and leaves come to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. And all these things are what he just talked about in all of chapter 24 of Matthew. And then, you know, people emphasize we don't know the day or the hour, and I totally agree with that. It's what Jesus taught. But we can know the season of Christ's return. Like we know when the fig tree starts blossoming, the summer, it's the season of summer. We may not know the day or the hour, but we can know the season of Christ's return. And this is where I left you hanging last week, because we talked about, okay, what are the signs of the season of Christ's return? To find out that, we have to turn the page and go over to 2 Thessalonians. What did they know so they would not be surprised? And I want to read this passage to you. And I've come to believe that this is the most ignored passage when it comes to talking about the second coming of Christ, because it doesn't fit the popular narrative. It actually gives signs to the coming of Christ. And oh, by the way, something is going to happen when Christ comes. Look what it says. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. Let me ask you, who is he referring to when he's talking about our, us, we? He's talking about Christians, followers of Christ. So here's the topic. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. And he teaches them. He says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy, by word of mouth, or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. What had happened from the time that Paul had left the Thessalonian church, he had written the first letter from Corinth, and then he hears that someone is saying, you guys have missed the boat. Jesus already came. You missed the boat. You were not raptured. You were not gathered. And he calls that event, the coming of our Lord Jesus, our being gathered to him, as the day of the Lord. Jesus comes, saints are gathered. And then he continues. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until. And so he's getting ready to say, what's going to happen? What are the signs of the season that are going to point to this is the season of Jesus' returns? And the implication is there, these things have to happen, and he won't come until after it happens. Jesus echoes this same sentiment in Matthew 24, verse 29, he says, immediately after the distress of those days. So what is going to happen? What are the specific things to look for? Well, this passage continues. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs, the man of lawlessness revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? This was old news for Paul to tell the Thessalonian Christians, because he had verbally told them before he left Thessalonica. Now he's just reminding them. Did you see the signs that Paul said have to happen before Jesus comes? And when Jesus comes, then would we be gathered. What are the signs of his coming? So that's our question. And real quick, we're going to go into, did you see the three signs that were there? What are the three signs that must happen before Jesus returns and gathers his saints? Sign number one. He says there's going to be a worldwide apostasy. Now, apostasy is a fancy word that means to rebel, to turn away from. You're committed to Jesus, and you say, I'm no longer committed, and you turn away and you walk away. But in this version, it's translated rebellion. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. What rebellion are you talking about? Well, it's going to be where Christians get so disillusioned in their faith that they give up on their faith and they turn and walk away from Christ. Now, Paul says, according to the Lord's own word in chapter 4, did Jesus ever talk about a rebellion or an apostasy? In Matthew 24, he says, then you will be handed. And when he says, then you, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, not because they are Jewish, but because they are followers of him, of Christ. He says, then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. It's not their Jewishness that they're going to be persecuted. It's their Christian faith that they will be persecuted. And then he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Jesus had already told the disciples about this rebellion, this apostasy. He calls it a turning away from the faith. And it begs the question, can people fall away from faith? Well, if we go back to the very first parable that Jesus told, the parable of the four soils, the second soil has a lesson for us. And Jesus interprets it this way. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Same word that Paul uses when that's translated rebellion. It's apostasy. It's to stand away from whoever you used to hang with. And I know, as I've worked with people over the many years in their faith, there's been some who have turned away from the faith because they had false expectations. And one person told me, the load is too much for me to follow Christ. I can't do that anymore. And I'm like, look what Christ has given you. Are you ready to turn your life or turn away from him? And so Jesus warns in the very first parable that there will be a lot of people who they receive the word with joy, but it doesn't take root. They love the feeling, but when the good feeling's gone, so is their faith. Yes, it is possible for people to superficially come to faith and then later walk away. And that's what's going to happen in the future when Christians are persecuted. Let me go back to that just a second. Let me ask you, how hard is it for you to get up and go to church? How hard is it for you to get up and read your Bible? How hard is it to share your faith? Is it so difficult now? Someday, it's going to be very dangerous just to claim to be a Christian. Are you strengthening your faith today? Because times of testing are going to become worldwide. You see, how can that be? Well, we talked about last time, all the Jews were blamed for the economic woes of Germany in the 1940s, 1930s. And so all the Jews were persecuted. There is not much of a stretch to think that someday all Christians are going to be blamed for all the difficulties in the world. So that's sign number one, a worldwide rebellion. The sign number two is a worldwide antichrist. Paul says there will be a rebellion, and then he says, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. It says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Daniel 11 identifies this guy as a vile person, says he's the king of the north. In Revelation chapter 13, Jesus, who's communicating this stuff to John, personifies him as one of two beasts, either the beast of the sea or the beast of the earth. And so this is nothing new. It's throughout Scripture that the Antichrist, who is a world leader, the world will someday accept an individual who is anti-God, anti-Christ, and will be the leader of the world. And he will easily turn people's hearts against those who follow Christ, because we become his only competition. In chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And I want to point out that he sets himself up in God's temple. And then Revelation 13, there's another image set up. This is an abomination. This is happening in God's temple, that those who claim to be God will set themselves up and will want to be worshipped as God. And anybody who opposes them is to be eliminated. That's an abomination. Jesus talked about an abomination. In Matthew 24, he says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And I'll let you continue reading that passage. But Jesus refers back to the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel mentioned 550 years before Jesus' time. But Jesus says it's going to happen in the future. There will be an abomination of desolation, and it will be the Antichrist himself proclaiming himself to be God in the Jewish temple. Which leads us to the third sign. The third sign is probably the most dramatic sign. It's a Jewish temple. Notice what it says as they prophesy that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Let me ask you today, in 2025, November of 2025, where is the Jewish temple? The Jewish temple, well, Jesus, and before I get, let me see what Jesus says first. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place, that's a reference to the Jewish temple. Where is this Jewish temple? Well, this is a picture of Temple Mount. Do you see a Jewish temple on Temple Mount? Anyone see any Jewish temple on Temple Mount? Everybody go like this. All right? There is no Jewish temple on Temple Mount. What is on the Temple Mount? Well, there's the Dome of the Rock. It's been there since about 700 B or AD. That was built about took about six years and 680, 690, something like that. And then there's a Islamic mosque on the south side of the Jewish temple. And the only thing that the Jews get to call their little space is that place called the Western Wall. Now let me give you a summary of current day. This is current events. This is today, November 16th, 2025. These are the rules of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is currently administered by Muslims, and Jews are forbidden to worship there. The site is also home to the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which are sacred to Muslims. In summary, while some Jews and organizations are preparing for the rebuilding of the Third Temple, it is a complex issue with significant theological and practical obstacles that have prevented its reconstruction to date. Do you understand the drama of the Temple Mount? Jews claim that's where their temple goes. Muslims claim this is our territory. And there is no easy solution to this tension. And so, at the same time, what's going to happen that's going to be a sign before Jesus comes? There's going to be a third temple. So be watching the temple. There are so many movements in Israel preparing for rebuilding the third temple. And there's so many arguments about where does it actually go. But the prophecies of Ezekiel and the prophecies of the future indicate that this gate is right adjacent to the temple, but it's on the eastern gate. The prophecy in Ezekiel says that the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And that's a prophecy way into the future from us, when Christ returns. And so in the 1500s, when Solomon, I believe his name is, he sealed that gate, and then he put a cemetery in front of that gate just to make sure that any attempt by any Messiah would be thwarted, because the gate is sealed and no Jew would walk through a cemetery because it would defile them. And so they barricaded this whole eastern gate, and that picture, that is still there to this day. So there's going to be a temple. The prophecy is going to be there. The prophecy is the Messiah will walk through this gate that's been sealed for 700 years. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's something to watch for. What do we do about that? Well, we've got the three signs that Paul tells the Christian church that Jesus will not come and we will not be gathered to him until those three things happen, that there will be a rebellion, that there will be an antichrist, and that there be a Jewish temple. Watch for those three things. What do we do in the meantime? Well, let's go to the fourth soil of the parable of the four soils. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I would challenge us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so we are not deceived by all the charismatic leadership and all the wishful thoughts of good things happening that the Bible does not support with regard to leading up to the return of Christ. I want to challenge us to know God's word so that if anything tries to get in your heart, you can detect truth from error. And that's why we're here today as Grace Church, so that we can study, know, and obey God's word and be escape from the errors of the world. I don't want you to be part of the surprise. I want you to be part of those who are not surprised, that you know the signs of Jesus' return. And until then, you are growing in your faith. You're growing in faith and love and hope. And you're living out the life Christ has called each one of us to live, to be like him. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know your word. Realize there are different voices, even in Christian theology. Help us to know what your word says, and so that we won't be surprised on the day that you return, that we'll be expecting it. And if we don't live that long, help us to be faithful until the day you call each one of us home. Faithful in growing and becoming like Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. If you would stand with me as James and Mary lead us in our last song. Thank you for continuing to support Grace Church. And again, we're looking forward to a wonderful time combined service next Sunday.